would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and find verse 6. I'll read verse 6 through 15. That'll be our passage that we're looking at today. Now, again, we're working our way through 2 Thessalonians. We've already covered 1 Thessalonians and most of this book. I actually have one more message from this from 2 Thessalonians next week to wrap up this study. Hope we've gotten to know the Thessalonians a little better than we did before we began this study. With you looking in your Bibles there for 2 Thessalonians, I'll go ahead and let you know about an opportunity. The Gideons have placed some cards in our church library, and Brother Gentry Jones is a Gideon. He can answer any other questions that you have, but it's called Birthday for Jesus from the Gideons International. And you can honor the Savior by sharing His story. And that's if you want to make a donation. And then in the cards, it tells you like $25 will provide five Bibles. $75 will provide 15 Bibles. So if you were of a mind to, felt led of the Lord to contribute to financially to the Gideons to provide Bibles, to get it in the hands of people in the world, then please take advantage of that. Again, these cards are found in the church library on the table there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 6. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of the Lord. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. In verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. May the Lord's blessings be upon the reading of His Word. Let's go to God in prayer. Merciful Father, we come to You today, Lord, knowing that it is by Your mercy and grace that we know You and have a relationship with You. God, because You are rich in mercy, it's because of Your great love with which You've loved us. For we know, God, that even when we were dead in trespasses, You made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Thank You, Father, for calling us out of the darkness that we were in, being a people who served the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. God, we are just debtors to Your grace. Thank You, Father, for what You've done through the gospel. Thank You, Father, that we were able to remember the Lord's Supper and the Lord's death and proclaim it until He comes through the communion earlier already. And gospel, Lord God, that gospel of Christ is all that we have before You, and we thank You that it is sufficient, powerful to save us. Lord, I just pray for all of our people, from the oldest to the youngest, male, female, husband, wife, children. Lord, I pray for our people who may be sick right now. Pray for healing. Father, for those who are concerned over diseases or other issues that they have going on physically, God, I pray that you'd comfort their hearts. We know that you, God, are a God of faithfulness. Father, for the folks who are in times of big transition in their life, I pray that your grace would be sufficient for them through this time, and that you would bless every good work of faith that our people are seeking to do here. And God, I pray you'd bring it about. Lord, I ask you now to be with those who are traveling as well from our midst, can't be here with us today. Give them traveling mercies that they might return home safely. And as we dig now into this passage and look at it today, I pray, Father, we'd learn all that we need to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to share with you a message entitled Disorderliness. Now, I'm not real happy with that. I really like Warren Wiersbe's better. He said, that section of his commentary, Order in the Church. And I think that would have been a lot better, but I'm no Warren Wiersbe, so I've just got disorderliness there for my title, okay? And we're gonna work through this. You hopefully remember that this isn't something new for the Thessalonians, that Paul's kind of already addressed this before in the first letter that he wrote to them, and it's coming back up again. So we see that this apparently was an issue that was going on in this church, this young, infant, really, church there in Macedonia, but one that had some deep questions. They had some hard questions about doctrinal things, about God, even the second coming of Jesus, and even the Antichrist, as we learned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here Paul kind of gets to this a little more basic and simple area, this everyday life type of area, where he is addressing them and giving them some direction. Now, first thing that we're going to see here in verses 6 through 12 is don't be disorderly. All right, so if you look at verse 6, he says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so this word command is a word like you're handing down an order from a superior in the military to someone of lower rank. It's handing that order down, and then they are expected to follow it. Paul is commanding them, and this is not something new. We saw this last week, that he had confidence in the Lord that they would do and continue to do the things that he had commanded them. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And then in verse 11, he ends that by saying, "As we commanded you." So he has been commanding them on some things. And what he's dealing with here particularly is disorderliness. It could be in your Bible, maybe it's idleness or unruliness, but that's the idea behind it. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." So let's see this first of all. This is a minority lifestyle. You might have sensed, and I sensed this as we're studying through it, that this isn't the majority of the church, but this is probably a minority in the church. But it was, nevertheless, an influence in that congregation. It was something that he dealt with in the first letter, and he's dealing with it now. Apparently, they didn't listen. So, it's a minority lifestyle. We don't get the sense that this is the majority. We see that in verse 6, but then you can jump down to verse 11. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you." All right? Some who walk among you. I say it's a lifestyle because the word walk is found there in both of those. This is the way they were conducting themselves. This is their lifestyle. The second thing that we see here is this is a traditional break. It's a traditional break. In verse 6, at the end of it, he says, "And not according to the tradition which he received from us." I'm grinning because Will looked at my PowerPoint last night at home, and he got all the answers to these blanks and wrote them down on a napkin. So he was grinning at me, so I got tickled there a little bit. "And not according to the tradition which he received from us." We heard about traditions at the end of chapter 2. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And Paul's saying here that these folks who are performing this disorderliness, this unruliness, this lazy lifestyle, this idleness, they are not living according to what they were taught. Now, he's going to lay out here in these next three verses what that was like. All right, so the first thing is this. Biblical tradition was known by, here he doesn't say letter or by word or our epistle, but he kind of gives three different things. First one is this. It's known by example. The example that the apostle and his fellow laborers in the gospel set for the Thessalonians. And we see this in verse 7. 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. All right, chapter 1, verse 6. They heard the word and they began to follow us and the Lord. So the apostles were following the Lord and the Thessalonians were following the apostles. Why? Because they were following the Lord. That was the right thing to do. All right, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. In other words, he's saying, we did not live this way among you. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day. We get the idea from Paul in these two words that it was exhausting. What he had to do was physically exhausting, and there was much effort and trouble that went along with having to labor and toil. But he did it nevertheless, and he says he did it night and day. Now, what occupation do we know that the Apostle Paul had? He was a tent maker. Now, I don't know for sure if that's what he did here. He might have flipped lamb burgers and been a vessel washer. I don't know what he did in Thessalonica, but he was working, and they were working diligently so that they would not, what, be a burden to anyone. Verse 9. You notice what he says here in verse 9, not because we do not have authority. So in other words, as an apostle, he could have claimed that authority of, hey, he who preaches the gospel should live by the gospel. He who is taught ought to share in all good things with him who teaches. A laborer is worthy of his hire. Paul could have said, hey, I'm an apostle. I know these are the truths about one who serves the Lord in preaching the gospel, but yet he did not do that. He said, no, I'm going to work. I'm going to labor night and day, and I'm going to do that not because I have to do that, but I'm going to do that because I want to set an example for you at the end of verse 9. But to make ourselves an example of how you ought to follow us. He set aside his privileges, the blessing that he could have had as an apostle. And he said, no, I'm going to set an example because I want you to know how you should live. All right, so we see it in example, but we also see it in education. That may not have been the best word here, but in verse 10, in education, here's what he says. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. All right, so when he was there with them, he taught them this. And this is the statement. This might be a summary of it. I don't know. Verse 10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Y'all ever said that before? You don't work, you don't eat. Some of your parents might have said that to your kids before in the house when they weren't doing their chores. You don't work, you don't eat. Well, that's where this comes from, right here in the Bible. The Apostle Paul and the missionaries taught the church that. They are to be people who work if they want to eat. Pretty simple. All right, so by education. The last one's by exhortation. This is what he's currently doing to get this tradition across. In verse 11, he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort, or we encourage through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So exhortation. This tradition was to be known by exhortation, not only by example, not only by educating them or education, but also by exhortation. And you notice there in verse 12 that they were to work in quietness. In other words, chances are that some of them would go out and start working, but they'd be complaining all along the way. Or they'd be griping about it and say, I'm going to do it. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside type of thing. You know, but he wants them to work in quietness and at the end of it to eat their own bread. All right, now, this is still under point one, but let's go to the next little section here. Disorderliness was known by, because we might be reading through this and we're like, well, what was this disorderliness? What exactly was going on here? It could be characterized in three ways. The first one is laziness. You may have picked up on that already. You know, Paul wanted to make sure that he did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. He labored and he toiled. What these people apparently were doing, and maybe it was because of the misinterpretation of some of Paul's previous writings, maybe it was because that they had bought into this parousia hysteria that Christ is returning, so we don't need to do anything. Maybe they were a type of people who wanted to go sit up on a mountain somewhere and wait for Jesus to return. And Paul said, no, do not do that. And idleness in this culture, in this church, was characterized by laziness. They were not working. But we also see that it's characterized by dependence. In other words, and we've seen it in here already, that they were depending on other people to provide for their basic needs. Dependence. They were expecting other people to feed them, provide food for them, even though they were not working. Now, New Life Baptist Church, you guys are some of the most generous saints that I know. I don't know of anybody who would come in the doors of this church in need where we would not try to help them. I've seen it happen a ton of times. All right? And that's just kind of the way the church ought to be, right? Y'all agree with that? If people need help, we ought to try to give to those who ask of us. And especially those in our number. If there's someone in our midst who is in need, whether it be materially or financially, we as the church ought to try to come along beside them to help them, right? Y'all agree with that? When there are needs there to be met. Even today, we're able to help the Williams family. And I think that's amazing. That's an example of it today where we're pitching in to help out. The situation here in Thessalonica was, you know, just like we're willing to give and help, so were they willing to give and help, but yet there were members who were taking advantage of it. They were not working, they were not doing their fair share, and then they were taking the resources of the church, even though they could have been working themselves and supplying for their own needs. They were depending on others. Then the last one is this, busybodiedness. I made that word up, okay? Don't go and say that to anybody because I totally made it up. But that's what's going on here. There's some busybodiedness going on in the church. The fact that they were not working, that they had idle hands, what does that give them the opportunity to do? They have idle hands, so what do? They start getting busy in other people's business. They become busybodies doing things that are no good, that are not helpful. The Bible talks about that some in various places. A couple of them in the Scripture. We find in 1 Peter 4:15, he says there that if anyone suffers, let him not do so as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, from that, being a busybody could get you into trouble. And he's telling the church in 1 Peter 4, if you suffer, make sure you don't suffer because you're meddling in other people's business, because you're being a busybody. Let me give you another reference. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is a chapter where instruction for widows is given. And he says this about younger widows in verse 11. He says, but refuse the younger widows. That means refuse to put them on the list of the church for widows to take care of them. He says, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle. They've been put on the church list to be taken care of. They don't have to work or do anything anymore, so they become idle. And here's what happens. Wandering from house to house. And not only idle, so in other words, they're not just sitting in neutral, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So you can see in that the danger of idleness, and then the result or the fruit of idleness can be gossip and busybodiness in other people's matters. All right. So let me ask y'all something. Has human nature changed any since Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians? It hasn't. All right. So let's keep going here. Point number two, do good among the disorderly. Do good among the disorderly. In verse 13, he says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So here's what we're going to see here. This is a majority effort. If what we saw previously was the minority in them being disorderly or busybodies, here Paul's talking to the church at large and saying, really, there needs to be a majority effort here for them not to grow weary in doing good. And the second point is this. It's a potentially wearisome effort. If you've ever had an unruly member of the household, even though I'm sure none of us have ever had that before. But if there's one unruly member in a household that just keeps on doing the wrong thing, refusing to do the right thing, refusing to do their fair share of work around the house, or even do their fair share of work for themselves, just maybe keeping their own area clean, then over time, while everybody else is trying to do the right thing, it can become wearisome because you're having to constantly address that. And then that one person not doing the right thing might cause others to say, well, if they don't have to do it, why do I have to do all the things that I'm doing? And so you can see how Paul, writing to the church here, says to them, hey, do not grow weary in doing good. Because by following our traditions that we've set, by following the example that we have set and the traditions which we have taught, you're doing a good thing. So keep it up. Point number three. Deal with the disorderly. Deal with the disorderly. This is found in verse 14 and 15, and then we'll really go back to verse 6. We'll go to verse 6 first. How do you deal with a disorderly member in the church? How are they to deal with it? And here's the situation, folks. We need to learn this morning. This was written back in the first century to the church in Thessalonica, a city in Macedonia. We are in Harvest, Alabama in the year 2023. A lot of things have changed, but a lot hasn't changed. And when it comes to dealing with even disorderliness now in the church here in Harvest, Alabama, the same truth applies now that it did back then. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. It is living and it is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can trust in the Scripture even for dealing with issues that we face in our day today. We've got to believe that as a church. So he gives us really three things here. The first thing that we're to do, or that they were to do, got the how-to, is to withdraw. You see this in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Withdraw from them. Another Another way that's defined is shun them. We may kid around about somebody walking by you and not speaking to you, and you say, oh man, you shunned me. All right? But that's really what this is meaning. Withdraw from them. Shun them. All right? The second thing you see is in verse 14, to note them. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. In other words, that means give special attention to. All right, let's say we had a roster of all the list of the Thessalonians, the church membership there in First Baptist Thessalonica. And you go down through that list, you take a highlighter, and you'd say, note that person, they're walking disorderly. That person's walking disorderly. That person is walking disorderly. He's saying that here. Note that person. Pay special attention to them. And then what does he say after that? In verse 14, do not keep company with him. This is the same word or phrase that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the same word. It's translated into a phrase. But where he's talking about the sexually immoral, not to keep company with him. And then he gives a list of those that we're not to keep company with. He says to have nothing to do with them. Don't even eat with them. A so-called brother who does that. It kind of seems like there are different degrees of that, where you have nothing to do with them. This seems to be a little bit of a lighter case, and rightfully so. We'll see that hopefully in a second. So that's the how-to. You withdraw from them, you note them, and you do not keep company with them. And listen, folks, please listen. This is not me up here making this stuff up. All right? Do you see it in the Bible? All right? It's important that we see this in the Scripture. That this isn't some man making these things up, trying to be mean to everybody else. Not at all. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. All right, so that's the how-to. Here's the why-to. The why-to. First one's this, that they would be ashamed. You want a fellow believer to be ashamed? Yes. Verse 14. And do not, at the end of it, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Let's say there was a situation here where that was happening and we would not allow someone to take part in the fellowship meal that we're about to have. Or we would not allow someone to take the Lord's Supper. And why won't you let me do that? Because of your idleness. You're in sin because of your idleness. I'm so ashamed of the way I've been acting. You see, that's the end goal, that they would be ashamed and repent of that so that they would stop doing what they're doing. It's not unloving, it's actually loving that you would do that. If you've ever had children and disciplined a child, you do that because you love them. You perhaps want them to feel ashamed of their conduct so that they would change their conduct. And I'll tell you this, the church would rather a brother or sister be ashamed now and change than when Christ returns one day and they are ashamed before Him because they have rejected His Word. We must look at our interactions with one another in that light. So that they'd be ashamed. And then the last one is that they'd be warned. I say this is a little lighter case than the 1 Corinthians 5 because in verse 15 it says, yet do not count him as an enemy. He's not an enemy. We're on the same team. But admonish him as a brother. So we're viewing him in that light. All right, let's go to some conclusions. We've got to wrap these up pretty quick. First conclusion is this. Don't settle for any disorderliness. You may look at your life and say, hey, well, I'm not doing that part of this. I'm not really dependent on anybody else for food. I've got, you know, provided for me some other way. That's dangerous view of things. We need to not settle for any disorderliness in our lives as believers. Anything that doesn't line up with the traditions that we have been taught. There's a lot to be said on that. I'll read one verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. I have in my notes. And uses the word idol. And I was thinking about this with some unfinished projects around my own house. I know you folks don't have any unfinished projects around your house, hopefully, but and I know Brother Kevin doesn't especially. But in verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Idleness, disorderliness, ought not to characterize us as believers. Now, the next thing is this. Be established in every good word and work. He's already trusted in the Lord that the Lord would establish the Thessalonians in every good word and work. And I use this here because of us seeing that Paul is setting an example and educating the Thessalonians. You know, as we live out our lives with good words and good works, hopefully, did you know you're setting an example? What your children see of you is an example. What you say is the education that you're giving them. What your neighbors see is an example. What fellow believers in the church sees is an example. For instance, today, First Sunday Fellowship meal is going to go on. Are you going to stand next to a trash can that's overflowing and wait for somebody else to come and empty that thing? And I'm talking to the guys in particular right here. Or are you going to take the lid off of it, pull that bag out of there, and carry it out to the dumpster? Are you going to be the example, or are you going to wait for somebody to set an example for you? Which is it going to be? See, let's not settle for disorderliness in our lives. Let's be seeking to set an example in good word and work. Number three, work. It's a tradition. It's a tradition. We need to keep ourselves busy in our own business, not meddling in other people's business. Oh, what'd you say now? Oh, what was that? Oh, let me learn more about that. What? Something negative about somebody in the church? Oh, man, we need to quit that stuff. We need to have nothing to do with it. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They'll go down into the inmost body. We need to be a people who are busy with our own business, caring for others, not seeking to meddle in other people's business. Warren Wiersbe said, Have you noticed that God called people who were busy at work? Moses was caring for the sheep. Joshua was Moses' servant before he became Moses' successor. Gideon was threshing wheat when he called him. And David was caring for his father's sheep. Our Lord called four fishermen to serve as disciples, and he himself worked as a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker, and he used his trade to support his own ministry. The Lord typically calls people who are busy at work. The next point in some conclusions is this. Doing good may not always seem nice. Bodhi Balkum says that the 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice. We kind of have that mentality in the church. You want them to be ashamed? Oh, that's not nice. You want to warn them? Oh, that's not. What if you hurt their feelings? That's not nice. Doing good for one another may not always seem nice. But brothers and sisters, many times, and in context of this passage, it is the loving and the right thing to do that is in their best interest. And the last one is this, treat one another as family. Even through the struggle that this might have been for them, they were not to count this brother as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Last night, Jalen Milroe, in the press conference after the SEC championship, he said about the team, Alabama, that they live by an acronym, or the acronym, FAMILY. acronym means that each letter stands for a word or a phrase or a word. So the word family, and then he said this. He said, forget about me, I love you. Forget about me, I love you. Did you know that admonishing someone, warning someone, withdrawing from someone, that's hard for us personally to do, and it should be. But we are laying aside ourselves and loving that other person to the best of our ability for the sake, ultimately, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that, we'll conclude. Remembering that, you know, this doesn't mean that, hey, there's this group of people who's great and more saved in the church than this group of people is. We're all one in Christ. We're a part of one body. Jesus has died to make us that. And as we conclude today, are you a part of that body? Are you a part of the body of Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the gospel of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead? And that you're trusting in Him and Him alone for your salvation, having repented of your sins. And then I ask you, have you been marked in believer's baptism? Have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism saying, yes, I am united with Christ in His death. He died for me and I've been risen again to walk in newness of life. Is that you? And as always, the invitation is open to believe in the gospel of Christ that is powerful to save. Let's pray together. Father, I give you thanks, Lord, for your word today. This is a kind of a hard passage for us to have to think about on this Sunday morning, first Sunday fellowship meal, where we're going to go and spend time fellowshipping together. Father, I thank you that we really don't, not know of, have this issue that we're having to deal with like the Thessalonians were. But Lord, all of this can be in us to some degree. And Father, I pray that we'll recognize it and any disorderliness in our lives that we'll just repent of it. Father, not just because of our sake or even for one another's sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray anybody here who doesn't know the Lord, who has not believed in Him, the beautiful Savior Christ who died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. Lord, anyone who's holding on to their sin, who's holding on to the life that they're living, knowing that it's not pleasing to you, Father, I pray today that they would have grace from you to repent and trust in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.